Very good afternoon to you all. Could you please turn to John chapter 9? John chapter 9, quite a lengthy chapter, but a very important one, describing the experiences of a man and his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 9, reading from verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You're this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. As a boy, Robert Louis Stevenson was intrigued by the work of an old lamplighter that he observed going around the streets, lighting the lamps along his way at night time. And one evening in Edinburgh, as a young man, Robert, watched this occupation, he exclaimed, "Look, there is a man who is punching holes in the darkness." And that accurately describes what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing during this time on earth. All the great works that he accomplished, many great and miraculous wonders, was like holes being punched into the darkness of the surrounding times. And he is the one who claimed to be the light of the world. "I am the light of the world," said the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the seven great I ams that he claimed to be. There were five other occasions where he just plainly claimed to be the I am, but seven other occasions where he said, "I am the light of the world," or "the good shepherd," or "the door," or "the water of life," etc. Jesus brought light into the world. And in this passage that we're dealing with, this healing and salvation of a poor blind man, Jesus is shining brightly as the light of the world. And I'd like us just to look for a few moments at this passage and this man and his experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He is the one who brings in darkness, brings light into darkness. And if you're in darkness today, he is the one who can be the light of your life. The first thing that we could observe is this man's misery. The man and his misery in his situation where Jesus found him as he was walking along the way. This man, according to John's Gospel, was born blind. Nobody had made him blind, he was born blind. And I remember as a child, around about 5 or 6, I used to try to imagine what it was like to be blind. And it was one of my greatest childish fears that I would become blind in my life, for no particular reason. There was no history of it in my family or anything like that. It was just one of those childish fears. And yet, of course, there are many people who live with that. And in this day and age, there are many accomplishments that a blind person can do. There is much to help the one who is born blind or becomes blind. And we have seen the fulfillment that and the capability of some of these people who have this form of disability and yet overcome it and do remarkable things. In this man's day and age, it was totally different. To be born blind or to be made blind was devastating. And it was a terrible thing. A terrible thing for this man to never see a sunset or a child's face or the glories of this world. And this man had lived his entire life up until this time in blindness, a state of darkness. And you know, as we contemplate that, we realize that there is something that is far worse than physical blindness, and that's spiritual blindness. Physical blindness can be assisted. Spiritual blindness needs a lot more than that for light to come into our lives, to overcome the darkness that we dwell in, the darkness of sin. And if we've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, that is the state that a man or a woman or a child is in. Spiritual darkness, the darkness of sin. Something that we're born with and live with. Most of the times we don't recognise the darkness that we are in up until we encounter the one who is the light of the world. So the misery of this sightless man was down to his blindness, but it was also down to his birth. The scriptures seem to indicate that this man was not only blind, but he was in poverty as well. He was financially impoverished. He wouldn't have been able to work, to earn a living, to sustain himself or any family. And most people perhaps would have thought that it would have been better had he not been born at all than to be born blind and to have to depend upon charity and through begging. However, the Lord Jesus Christ seemed to think otherwise. The disciples asked the question, who sinned, the man or the parents? Well, of course, the man couldn't have sinned because he was born blind. But the Lord Jesus Christ said neither the parents nor the man sinned that he was born blind, but that the work of God might be done in his life, and that the Lord Jesus Christ might display himself as the one who brings light into darkness. And just like this man, we are born into darkness, the darkness of sin, and Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring us into the light. So he was born blind, his birth was one of poverty, and there is his begging as well. He was unable to find employment to earn a living. He had to sit by the roadside and beg that anyone would give him some coins to sustain himself. What a pitiful state that he was in. He wasn't a rich man, and it also appears that his parents didn't seem to be that sympathetic to his plight either. We don't want to read too much into the text, but certainly they almost have an offhand relationship with this child of theirs who'd been born blind. And just like this man, we also, born in sin, in darkness, are beggars. We're in this form of poverty, spiritually speaking. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we have spiritual poverty. No way of providing for ourselves the spiritual riches that God can give. We are unable to do that. We are reliant on him bringing life into our lives. Many people try to wade their way through life disregarding this and try to fill the void with all sorts of things that cause them not to think about what God can do about them. We'd fill our lives with alcohol or drugs, illicit pleasures, just to take our mind off the plight that we are in, to distract us from the sinful life that we have, in the hope that in the end there will be nothing when we pass away. But we know from the Bible that there is the coming judgment, where our lives will be judged. And in our place, Jesus endured great spiritual and physical poverty. Physical poverty on this earth, one who was a carpenter, who sustained himself for many years and his family in his trade, gave all that up when his time came, and was often in a state of poverty. And in spiritual poverty on the cross, when he took upon himself our sin. And that was also that we may enjoy the riches that he brings to us. Salvation, eternal life, heaven, all these things. So we have the misery of a sightless man and his situation. Then we find the ministry of the Sovereign Master, the light of the world. This man was exposed to the light. When Jesus passed by, this man's life was changed forever. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ healed him of his physical blindness. He anointed his eyes with clay that he'd made from the mud of the ground. He picked it up, watered it with his spit, and put it on the man's eyes. A strange thing to do. You know, it reminds me of a couple of things. First of all, that we are made from the dust of the ground by God. That's what God did. He took dust from the ground and he formed Adam. And then out of Adam he formed Eve, as we've already learnt this morning. That reminds me of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Ultimately, the God-man. That's what he did. So, the Lord Jesus Christ took these things, put them on the man's eyes, and told him to go and wash. Now, some people think that what the Lord Jesus Christ did with the clay is to make new eyes for him, that he didn't have any eyes at all. We don't know. That's just a theory that some people have. But I think it was the obedience of faith. Jesus told this man what to do. He went and did it. And he washed in that pool. And instantly, his sight was restored. A wonderful thing that had happened to this man. And yet that's not all that happened to this man. As Jesus exposed him to physical light, he then began to transform his life and lead him through a series of events that brought him face to face with Jesus as the light of the world and as the Saviour. Face to face with who Jesus really is. And the man acknowledges that, as we'll see. Being able to see with his physical eyes was not enough. His eyes were made to see he was still in his sin and needed a further dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a progression that this man goes through. He sees a man who is called Jesus. In verses 10 to 12, when the people asked this man who had healed him, he could respond with his name. He knew that it was some fellow called Jesus. He didn't know anything else about him. Just his name, Jesus, Saviour. A common name of that time. Nothing necessarily to set him apart from many others who had that name. Just some guy named Jesus. Many people are in that state today. They just know the name of Jesus. Not fully who he is or what he can do for them. Just a name, and often that name is used in such a way that brings dishonour to the bearer of the name. And just knowing a little about Jesus or being able to speak his name is not enough to bring salvation to a life. It's not enough. We need to know him better than this, than just his name. The man later declares, when the Pharisees had heard the miracle, they asked the blind man again. The man declares that he must be a prophet. The Pharisees heard of this miracle, they called him to him, and they tried to get to the bottom of the matter, as far as they were concerned. And the man declares that he's a prophet. All the Pharisees, of course, were quite upset about this. They didn't want anyone proclaiming that the Lord Jesus Christ was a prophet. So they sought of a way to discredit what the man was saying. And they chose the fact that the Lord Jesus had done this on the Sabbath. They concluded that he must be a sinner, therefore, because he did this work of healing upon the Sabbath. And at this point, the man declares that Jesus was the man to be listened to, a prophet. There are many people who think in a similar vein that Jesus was certainly very special in this day and age. You may think that yourself. Jesus was certainly special, a man to be listened to, a man who perhaps on the level of Socrates, who declared much wisdom and himself brought some light into the world. Perhaps a man like Cicero, who brought justice into the Roman times, brought light to the world. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, is all the great men that they were, is not to be compared with these people. He's so much more. He is the light of the world. And it's not enough just to be able to proclaim that the Lord Jesus Christ was a great man or a good man. Then we need to go further and to see more of who he is. The man does progress further on from this. First of all, he knows his name. Then he realizes that he's a prophet. The next thing he realizes is that he is a man of God. He is a man of God. Through a series of questions by the Pharisees, he comes to this conclusion that Jesus is a man of God. That is, he is a man not only to be listened to, but a man to be followed. And the disciples themselves declare that he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd become a disciple, he was a follower. And the man says, well, do you want to follow him as well? Do you want to see his wisdom too? And they took objection to that as well. But he realized that he was a man of God, one who works and speaks for God. Well, of course, he was right. He got that far, and he got that part of it right. But it's still not quite far enough. We have to get beyond this point that his name was Jesus, that he was a prophet, a special person declaring the word of God, that he was a man of God. We need to see him as the Son of God. And finally, Jesus comes to the man personally and meets with him again, seeks him out after he'd heard that he'd been thrown out of the synagogue. He realizes then, he reveals his true identity to this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, he confesses him to be the Son of Man, which means to be the Messiah, the Son of Man, and worships him because he is also the Son of God. And at this point, this man is gloriously saved. This is the point where Jesus had been leading him to, that he would worship him. He progressed from seeing Jesus as one amongst many. He progressed from seeing one who was just to be listened to. He progressed from just seeing him as one who was to be followed. He now saw him as someone to be worshipped, worthy of faith and worship. He sees him now as he truly is. And do you know something? At that point, Jesus does not reject the worship of that man. One of the great proofs that we have that the Lord Jesus Christ is God is that it is only God who is to be worshipped. None other is to be worshipped. No other man is to be worshipped. Even the angels themselves declined the worship and adoration of men. But the Lord Jesus Christ never does. He accepts this worship as his due, that he is worthy to be worshipped. And this is a conclusion that we must arrive at to be saved, who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us on that cross, that he is the only one who could do that work on the cross and make it effectual for all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No other man could do it. No angel from heaven could do what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Only God could expiate, take away our sins and make us right with himself. The experience of this man was that he was expelled by the leaders. When he refused to bow down to the pressure from these religious leaders, he was cast out of the synagogue, as we've already mentioned. This may not seem like a big thing to us. You could just go to another one. Well, that's not true. It was a devastating thing for happen to any Jew that they would be thrown out of the synagogue. Perhaps it was also the best thing that could happen to this man. Religion has a way of indoctrinating mankind into various thought patterns that I think God has to break down. Religion has a habit of making people self-righteous, thinking that they're worthy of God's attention. and for this man to be cast out of the synagogue, and then for the Lord Jesus Christ to come along and pick him up and take him to a far higher plane, is a thing that is great. Far better than just to be religious. There's a story told about a man who claimed that he got religion, and an old crony he knew found out about it and called him up on the telephone. And he said, "I hear that you've got religion." He says, "Yes, that's true. I have. I've become religious. I'm not ashamed of it." "Well, does that mean that you now go along to church on a Sunday?" He says, "Yes, I've been for the last 5 weeks. I've not missed one." "Does that also mean that you've given up drinking and smoking?" He says, "Yes, it does. I've not drank and I've not smoked for weeks now." The man goes on and he says, "Does that mean that you'll be able to pay off all your debts?" The man's astonished, exclaims out, "No, that's got nothing to do with religion, that's business." You see, often religion doesn't touch us on the inside. It's an outward expression that people see. They see that we go to church. They see that we stop doing this or doing that. But does it change our hearts thoroughly? Religion rejected this man, but the meeting with the Saviour brought salvation. And he was excited about his life. He wasn't a theologian, but he knew what had happened to him personally. He couldn't even explain what had happened, but it had. He knew that he'd met someone who had the power to heal him, the power to bring him to God for salvation, to make an eternal difference in his life. This wasn't a meeting with a religion, it was a meeting with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows us that Jesus Christ is a shining light. When he walked on this earth, he brought light to men. He was in the business of delivering people from darkness, whatever that darkness was, whatever form it took, and bring them into light and the light of life. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is still doing today, bringing men and women and boys and girls into the light. He's also a seeking light. He's seeking to save that which was lost and to bring light. He is a saving light. He saves us from the darkness of spiritual damnation forever. This man was eternally saved, received into a family from which he would never be removed. He was thrown out of the synagogue, but he would not be rejected by God. Let's pray.